Sin is a sickness that will decay the body, it will decay the mind, it will decay the spirit of a person. It will eat you up from the inside out.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The title of this episode is A Child is Born, Part 2, and was recorded live at Grand Community Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Part 2 of A Child is Born. Today's sermon is Part 2 of A Child is Born. As you know, we're going through the reasons why Jesus was born. Jesus was born for more than one reason. God had a great, immaculate plan for mankind. So A Child is Born, Part 2. And our key scripture is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you guys want to turn to that in your Bible, and please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is our key verse as we go through this series of A Child is Born. This is part 2. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we pray, O Lord, that you will open our hearts to receive your word. God, we thank you that we have this church to learn your word in, and I pray, God, that you will open my mouth and fill it with what you want to say. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. For us, a child is born. For us, a child is born. The birth of Christ brought more than just another person into the world, as we talked about last week. It brought hope. Christ is the hope of the world, and if he had never been born, the world would have been left in dark despair. I want to put this in the contrast for all of us. If we were to wake up every day with the thought that we're dying, because we are. Life is winding down. Don't believe me? Go down the road and visit a graveyard. Okay? Life is coming to an end for every living thing on the planet. Now, without Jesus, there's no hope. There's no meaning to life. You just live for yourself, and you do what pleases you, and you just get as much as you can, and then it's all gone one day. It's over with. There's no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope. But with Jesus, God brings the promises of forgiveness. God brings the hope of resurrection. God brings the hope of a new kingdom, not made by man, but made by God the Father. Hope that's everlasting, hope that will never be taken away. Now see, I want to live with that attitude. That what I have today may be gone tomorrow, but what I get from Jesus will last eternally. This is what Jesus does for us. Now, if we have that peace within us, then we should understand that there are more than just a few reasons why Christ was born. And we're going to continue our series today on A Child is Born, Part 2. Our first point is Christ was born to call sinners to repentance. Christ was born to call sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now see, we're all sinners, right? So we all need Jesus. So he's calling everybody, isn't he? He's calling everyone. Christ sees those who believe in him as well. If you believe in Jesus, Christ considers you well. And those who do not believe are sick. They're sick with sin. Sin is a sickness that will decay the body, it will decay the mind, it will decay the spirit of a person. It will eat you up from the inside out. It will destroy you. And that's why Christ sees sinners as those who are sick and need of a physician. Self-righteous people see themselves as healthy. Self-righteous people don't believe they need a savior. They see themselves as healthy spiritually and therefore do not seek out Christ to save them from their sins. Have you ever seen a physically sick person? And you know they're sick, you can see them, they're sick. And they won't go to the doctor. They're more afraid of the doctor than they are of the sickness, right? There are some people that will not go to Jesus who are lost in their sins. They won't let go of it, and they will remain sick. And we sometimes can call those people self-righteous because they believe that they're doing all right. They're doing okay. I don't have any problems. I'm living life good. And deep down inside, they're miserable. They're not fulfilled. They don't know why life isn't working out for them and why they feel bad about everything and everyone. Sin is decaying them. Luke 5:32, "I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Now listen, repentance is the turning away of sin. If you truly believe in Christ, you will turn away from your sins. You will walk away from them because the Holy Spirit is working in you. Now, does that make you a perfect person? Absolutely not. But the difference between a non-believer and a believer is that a believer is constantly in the state of repentance. When a believer does something that God does not will for their life, they immediately feel the conviction and see what they have done wrong. And they are sorrowful for it. They have turned from that sin. Do we understand the difference? Whereas a person who does not accept Jesus Christ says, "I don't care what you think of me. I'll live my life any way I want to, no matter what it does to somebody else, as long as I am happy. Besides that, I'm not doing anything wrong anyways." There's no repentance. There's no turning away. When we truly believe that Christ has saved us, we are with him in obedience. We are turning away from sin. We're running from it. We don't want it anymore. That doesn't mean we don't mess up. It just means that we're aware of our sin. We don't accept that kind of behavior from ourselves or even other people. We turn away. He called sinners to repentance. He has called us to turn away from sin. Christ's offer of salvation to sinners is at the heart of the gospel when God says in Hosea 6:6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." What is God saying in this scripture? You could slaughter all the animals you want. You can bring all the money you want to the tithe offering plate. That does not impress God. It's being right with him through Christ Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, burnt offerings and sacrifices was what they thought was pleasing to God. He was allowing that to take place to show you that you can't kill enough animals to make up for what you've done in your sin. But he would rather have steadfast love among people. Steadfast love amongst one another. Amen? Okay? And then what else? Knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. My people perish for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. When we read our word, we get to know of God. We get to know him intimately. We get to know what he likes. This is what he wants. This is what he desires. Number two, Christ was born to seek and save the lost. How many of you guys know that you were lost before Christ found you? Now, I've heard people say, I found Jesus. Uh-uh. No, you did not. We don't find Jesus. I wasn't even looking for Jesus when he found me. Nobody looks for Jesus. We just don't do it. Nobody looks for Jesus. He finds us when we're lost. Amen? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So now that we're saved, why doesn't God just call us home? You see, the reason why we're still here is because God is using us as vessels so that we can seek out and find the lost. But it's really not us doing it, is it? It's God doing it through us, through obedience. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He had to be born first so that he could die, so that the Holy Spirit could come. Because those who are forgiven receive the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is Christ himself living within us, speaking to other people, seeking and finding the lost. One day, each and every one of us, I believe, when we're obedient to Christ, we will run into somebody and you will mention to them Jesus. And you will be an instrument of God in finding the lost. That's why he has you here in church today, is not just for your own benefit, but for the benefits of others. That's why Christ was born. Okay, so God is calling his children home. Christ is his calling card. Christians, this is not your home. All that stuff you're putting in your house, all that fancy work you're putting into your car, all those nice clothes in your closet, not yours to keep. This isn't your home. Don't get too comfortable here. Christ is coming, and he's taking us with him to the new Jerusalem. See, I don't like this world because it's ugly. And I have my part in making it ugly when I'm disobedient to God. We all have our part in that. And before any of us came to Christ, we had our part in making it ugly. But Jesus called us home through the calling card of Christ. God called us home, didn't he? We need to be that card for somebody else. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I want to tell you something. God already knows who's going to be saved. And he knows who's going to be lost. He already knows. I don't know. You don't know. But God already knows. He knows who his sheep are. And they will hear his voice. Because he is seeking them because they are lost. Sometimes, as Christians, we can wander away from God, can't we? And we can become lost again, can't we? But not lost in salvation, but just confused on where we're going. Isn't it great that the Lord has put a church in your life with loving people? Look around you at your neighbors. Hey, man, everybody in here loves each other. I have never seen so much love in a church. Have you? Come on. There's a lot of love in this place, isn't there? My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The Bible often refers to believers as Jesus' sheep. We kind of look like that to God, not physically. But did you know that sheep get confused very easily? Did you guys know that about sheep? And they wander off. Why, they see something and they get involved in it and they're like, ooh, this grass is really good. And they're just eating the grass and they're moving along. And before you know it, they're away from their shepherd. And they're in somebody else's backyard where they shouldn't be. And the shepherd has to come along and call them back. Did you know that not every sheep listens the first time to their shepherd? Sometimes the shepherd has to take his rod and whoop that sheep back into the herd. Get. Now, the sheep don't like it. But if the sheep doesn't get whooped back into place, well, he could be out there in a dangerous place where the wolves will get him. Now, the other side of this is that, you know, sheep are very vulnerable to wolves and other predators. Satan is the Christian's predator. And we're nothing but sheep to him. Because he's smarter than us. He's more experienced than us. And he has powers that we don't have. But we've got Jesus. But if we're not staying close to the shepherd, we may never see that wolf sneaking up on us. That's why it's so important that we realize that we are God's sheep, that we are helpless, that we do sometimes wander off, and we do sometimes need direction and correction. Somebody hearing me today? We're his sheep. We're very vulnerable. We're not all that. We have to humble ourselves and realize that he is the shepherd. Like real sheep, Christians need a shepherd. Sometimes we stray and Christ must call us back towards him again. Now, how can we as a church sometimes stray? Well, we can stop reading our Bibles. Not come to church. Somebody said that back there. We can stop coming to church. That's straying, right? We can stop praying to God. We could do all three. We start to wander away from God. I promise you, I don't want to have to tell you this, but I have to. When we stray, we get further and further away from God. And there's nothing out there for a sheep of God. It's dangerous. You won't see a wolf at first because they're hiding. You see what I mean? The devil's hiding from you when you stop going to church. The devil's hiding from you when you stop reading the Bible. The devil's hiding from you when you stay away from the other flock. Because he doesn't want you to see him just yet. He wants to make sure that none of your flock is around to rescue you. Now, if that sheep goes over that hill, he'll be out of the sight of the others and his shepherd. And he will be easy prey for the predators. Christians have to remember that when you get out of the sight of your pastor, when you get out of the sight of your congregation, your fellow Christians, when you get out of the sight of reading your Bible and prayer, the enemy is watching you. And the further you get away from God, the closer you're getting to him. And he is slick. He is very slick, and he will attack you when you least expect it, just like a sheep. This is why God refers to us as this innocent, helpless animal. But there's more to the story. There's more to the story. There are goats, unrepented sinners mixed up with God's people. They come to church too, and they get mixed up with the sheep. And goats, they get into stuff. Listen, goats will devour things that you need, won't they? Goats get the sheep all mixed up. And next thing you know, the sheep are running. What's going on? What's going on? Because the goats are making a lot of noise. Goats are noisy. They're troublemakers. You put a goat in a flock of sheep and you've got problems. But see, they can blend in pretty good. It's only when you get up close to the flock, you say, whoa, there's something different about this sheep. And they try to fool you. No, I'm one of you. They kind of look like a sheep. They kind of blend in. And they'll come to church and they'll try to blend in. I'm one of you. You don't look like one of me. I don't see any fruits of the Spirit. It's okay. And they try to fool you like this. Come on now. You've seen them come into church. They're carrying a Bible. Don't know a word in it. Or if they do, it's because they memorized something, don't know what it means. Matthew 25:32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Christ is going to take the sheep, and he's going to take the goats, and he knows which ones are which, and he is going to move them. One to the left, where there's condemnation, and one to the right, where there's everlasting life. He's not going to be fooled. It's like having weeds among your flowers. He knows which ones have to be plucked out. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to heaven with the goats. I got enough goats down here, right? I want to go with the sheep of God, where there's love and peace and togetherness. That's what God is preparing for us. A place of love and forgiveness where there are no goats. Did you know that if you get around goats, the sheep, they start acting crazy like them? So that's why you got to watch out for the goats in your life. You hanging around unsaved people, you start acting like unsaved people. And then next thing you know, people be looking at you and they were like, man, I don't know if he's a sheep or a goat. Because he's acting like a goat. Okay, three. Christ was born to demonstrate the true purpose of life and give himself a ransom. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's talk about this serving part real quick. Christ was born to be an example to us on how to serve God and people. In other words, we are to follow the example outlined in the Bible on the character of Christ, on how we are to serve other people, how we are to take care of other people. Now, did you know that Jesus gave everything he had and got no appreciation for it? So why are we seeking appreciation? Because I know for a fact that there are people that they do something for somebody and they want a pat on the back. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus doesn't get angry and hate people because they don't acknowledge him. He just continues to reach out to them with love. He continues to serve the people. Not everybody that comes to church wants to be here, but do we shut the doors because of that? We continue on serving Christ because we know that our reward is from God, not from people. So he was the example to us on how to serve God and people. Okay, so often people want to be served and catered to, but God is pleased by those who serve others and not themselves. God is pleased by those who take care of other people's problems. Mark 10:43-45, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Christ was born to pay the ransom for those in the bondage of sin. We're talking about the ransom part. Christ paid the price to God for our release. See, sin puts you in bondage. And the only way that you can get out of the bondage of sin is for someone to buy you out. Brent, can you buy Dustin out of sin? Dustin, can you buy Brent out of sin? Who can do it? Jesus buys you out of the bondage of sin. Until you accept Jesus Christ, you are locked in sin. It's got you bound. It will tell you what to do, and you will give into it, and you will do it. It will tell you what to do, and you will give into it, and you will do it. When you don't have Jesus, you cannot resist sin. Sin tells you to fornicate, you fornicate. Sin tells you to curse, you curse. You don't even argue with it. You say, "Yes, sir, I will do as you command," because you are in bondage to it. You're so blinded by it, you don't even realize you're in bondage to it. But Jesus paid the ransom to get us out of that bondage. So if you're not arguing with your sin, I beg to differ that you're even saved. Because you should immediately have that voice inside of you say, "I don't have to curse. I don't have to fornicate. I don't have to cheat. I don't have to lie. I got Jesus who bought me out of that mess. And I don't have to return back to bondage." You can argue with sin and you can win your case. Christ paid the ransom of death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, when you remain in sin, there is a penalty called death. There's a wage you have to pay. You owe a tax. One thing certain in this life, death and taxes. You will pay the tax of death to God if you die in your sins. You will not inherit eternal life as promised in the Bible because you owe him a life. Because you did not accept the life of Jesus Christ in exchange for your own. So now you owe him one. Now you owe him one because you didn't accept Jesus' life. God gave you a life to exchange for your own. But if you don't exchange it, you owe him yours. But Christ paid the ransom so you could stand in front of God and say, "I got Jesus that paid my ransom of death. I get eternal life in exchange for the death of Christ." Christ paid the ransom to buy us out of religion and into a relationship. Look what religion does to you. It's a burden on your back of rituals and rules and burdens that chain you down. And the whole time you think you're happy. You think you got it going on. "Well, I go to church religiously. I'm happy. I pay my tithes religiously. I'm happy. I read my Bible religiously. I'm happy." If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you'll want to do all of the things that God asks you to do with a willing heart. You won't even think about it as work, okay? So anybody that's in a relationship with another person here, you'll understand that you do things because you care about that person, not because you're told. But then when you go to work, you do it for a paycheck, right? "For Christ was born that men might have the abundant life." Now, this is important, guys, because this is what I want you guys to have. I want you guys to have it right here. John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is Christ speaking. Listen, guys, God wants you to have a victorious life. That doesn't mean the kind of car you drive, the kind of house you live in. No, he wants you to be victorious inside. He wants you to be so strong inside that you don't need things to make you happy, but that you got him inside so that your worst day is your best day because you got Jesus there to comfort you. He wants to give you that abundant life. He wants to give you that relationship with him that brings on the peace that surpasses all understanding. When we fill ourselves up with the Word of God, we're filling ourselves up with God. In the beginning was the Word. God is his Word. He is, the Word is the essence of God. When we consume the Bible, meditate on it night and day, digest it, drink it in, we're drinking in the living God. And he is giving us a piece of himself that will become a part of you, that will strengthen you. The storms can rage around you, but they can't get inside of you because you have Jesus inside calming the storm. John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." You hear this? The Gospels are spirit and life. The Word of God is spirit and life. Get the word of God and you'll get that life you've been waiting for. And you know what God's telling me? Somebody in here today is wondering why their life isn't going the way they want it to go. Somebody in here today just doesn't understand why they think they have tried everything they can, but it just doesn't seem to work out for them. Well, God is here to tell you today that if you would listen to his words and you would drink them in and you would apply them to your life, you will have that abundant life that he promises. He will give it to you. But it starts with a relationship with him, not a religion. Okay, last point. Christ was born to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17. I love the way the ESV words this. Next couple of words here, scriptures. Matthew 5:17, do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You cannot fulfill the law that God has laid down. The Ten Commandments, you can't do it. You can't. But Jesus did. So now you have an advocate. Now you have somebody who's done it for you. Wouldn't it be great if you could stay home from work and get paid because somebody else went and did your job? And you got the money for it? Well, Jesus fulfilled the law that God laid down for us because we couldn't do it. He did it for us. And we reap what we did not sow. Christ sowed that for us. Isn't that wonderful? And he was able to do it because he is perfect. God's laws are non-negotiable. What does that mean? It means that if you were to die today and you were not a Christian, you would be standing in front of God in his judgment seat and you would be judged. You would be judged according to his law. And you would not be able to negotiate. They are what they are. Not going to change them around. Not going to talk your way out of this one. You're going to be standing into the judge of all judge, right in front of the judge of all judge. You're going to be standing there. And if you're guilty, then you're going to be sentenced, right? But if you're innocent through Christ, you'll be set free. Now, here's what I really like. Matthew 5:19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, a lot of other Bible translations uses the word break. Anyone breaks one of these? He's talking about not just breaking them, but disregarding them. Oh, God doesn't care about this little sin. That's relaxing the law. That's like saying, I'm speeding, but I'm only going 5 miles over the speed limit. That cop's not going to do anything that I just passed. Christ says, if you so much as even relax the law, you're in trouble. There's no way out of it. So therefore, every single law that God has laid down, you cannot bend them. Not just break. You can't bend it. You can't say, well, I told a white lie. Isn't that how we get out of being called a liar? It was a white lie. Or I didn't actually lie to you. I just didn't tell you. You relaxed the law. I didn't steal all of your money. I just took a little bit of it. You relaxed the law. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever seen somebody doing something they're not supposed to be doing and they're trying to teach you to do the same thing? Oh, come on. Take an extra hour for lunch at work. Nobody's going to know. I do it all the time. They're teaching you to do something you shouldn't be doing. Oh, come on. Everybody steals. Dustin, man. Everybody steals. What's wrong with you? Everybody lies. everybody hates. Right? We got people like that. Our good works count as nothing to God. Only Christ fulfills the law for us. Only Christ fulfills the law for us. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we have to have faith. Because God wants a relationship with us. He wants to be close to us. He's calling us because he loves us, not because he wants to point out our flaws. He was born to save us. He died to save us. And if we accept that, we'll be in a relationship with him. And that relationship is the reward. I said the relationship with Christ is the reward. It's an eternal reward that will never fade, never rust, never be stolen, never be taken. Jesus was born to die for us so that we may be reborn and live eternally.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley, and I want to thank you for listening. And I pray that God will bless you immensely from this message.